take a look at global events and you might ask, what in the world is going on? You know, climate change is a prominent topic of discussion. In fact, just this past week on the Late Show with James Corden, Elizabeth Warren said that she would identify climate change as a national crisis. The topic's not new, however. When I was a kid, when I was going through school in the 60s and 70s, believe it or not, global freezing was the topic. Global freezing. And you look at our weather, and just a couple weeks ago, we had a midwinter tornado in the area. Go figure. And then one week, it's below zero, and this week, it's pushing 60. And then today, we have all these winds coming. You're like, what in the world is going on? And on top of all of that, President Trump is having a summit with, of all people, Kim Jong-un, who just not too long ago, we were looking at having nuclear war with this guy in his country. What in the world is going on? And then you have things that just 20 years ago were considered morally questionable, which are now are considered acceptable. The most startling of which we have seen since Roe v. Wade is the matter of infanticide being considered. Again, what in the world is going on? Are these, in fact, the end times? Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 24 as we continue in our series through the book of Matthew. And here recently we've been taking whole chapters. This is a long chapter, so hang with me, all right? We're going to read this chapter in just a few moments. And this chapter here deals with the second coming of Jesus. It's not speaking of the rapture. The rapture will have already taken place by the time that these events occur. The rapture is when the Lord takes Christians, those who have believed in Jesus, and takes them up to be with Him in the air, to meet Him in the air. These events are the second coming. Some people have looked at the second coming as, well, it comes in two stages, two parts. The rapture, where believers go meet Him in the air, and then the literal second coming, where He comes down, and He actually comes down and sets foot on the earth. That's what this passage is talking about. And and we know this by this text. Look at verse 15. It speaks of the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now, this event, which is when the Antichrist desecrates the temple, takes place at the halfway point of the tribulation. And this text will be of great significance to tribulation believers during that part of the tribulation. These truths here, however, it should help you and me prepare for the soon coming of the Lord, even in light of the rapture. So we're going to take a look at this text. I want to walk through the passage in its entirety and then make some comments along the way. And then we're going to come back and we're going to make some other observations. So follow me as I begin reading at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So in this section here, you have signs of his coming, Jesus coming. First of all, in verse 5, you have antichrists who will lead people astray. Verse 6 and 7, you have wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations, famines and earthquakes. You have persecution of believers in verse 9. You have people falling away, apostasy in verse 10. In verse 11, you have false prophets. And then verse 12, lawlessness, lack of love. In fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it kind of describes how people are going to be and what they're going to, how they're going to live in the last days. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves. You think you see that today? Lovers of money. You see that today? Proud, arrogant, abusive. Listen to this. Right in the middle of how people are going to be in the last days, disobedient to parents. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the last days. He goes on. And then he says, without self-control. He goes on. And he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Signs of the times. So you have this lawlessness, this lack of love in verse 12, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 and 14. In the middle of all of this that's going on, Jesus points this out. The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world. I mean, there's that hope in the middle of all of this stuff. You have the gospel being proclaimed. So that should encourage you and me. Look at verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray for your flight. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So what you have here in this text is the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist, who has made a treaty with Israel, all right, in that time, after the rapture takes place, an Antichrist will arise and he's going to make a treaty with Israel. And it's going to look like everything's really good. But halfway through the tribulation, he's going to commit what the scripture calls the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. He's going to desecrate the temple. And any sacrifices that were taking place at the time are going to cease, and he is going to desecrate the temple. And when this happens, he says there in verses 16 through 19, basically, when all of that happens, he says, take cover. Because great tribulation follows in verses 20 to 24. But then you have in verses 25 to 28, you have some hope. And that's the grace of a warning. He with all of this going on, he says, watch out. Watch out. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches, its branch comes tender, becomes tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here you have the second coming of the Lord. And in verse 29 you have these astronomical events. The sun and moon will be darkened, stars will fall. You have the coming of the Christ in verse 30 in his glory and in majesty. You have the gathering of the elect in verse 31. You have signs that point to the imminency of his coming in verses 32 through 35. And the time is known only by the Father alone in verse 36. And so the clear message here in verses 37 to 51 is be prepared. Be prepared. And so here's your take-home thought today. And that is, prepare for Jesus soon coming. Prepare for Jesus soon coming. Jesus coming is upon us. He could return at any time. So we want to make some affirmations here from this text. Some things that we can learn. Some things that we can take with us and say, okay, in light of what we read, and there's a lot there, and someone said after the early service, they said, man, you could preach a whole lot of messages out of that chapter. And maybe it raised a lot of questions for you. But let's look at these affirmations. The first one is the here and now is not what will be. The here and now is not what will be. Take heart. Be encouraged. We live in a fallen, sin-affected world. All you have to do is look around you. All the things that are going on around us. It's a world of sin. And it's getting worse. Then we look at our own lives and the struggles that we have in our own lives. And we're like, oh, Lord, you know, I struggle with these things in my life. I know the good I ought to do and I don't do it. I struggle. You see, life on this earth has been affected by sin in every way. Listen, however, it is not going to stay that way. Jesus, he left the temple. He was walking there with his disciples, and his disciples were pointing out the buildings, and there was like the temple complex there. You get to the Mount of Olives, they sit down, and they said, Jesus, tell us about your coming. What's it going to be like? What should we be looking for? They knew that Jesus came for a purpose. And that purpose was to make things right. And some people thought he was going to do it right then. Like, ho, ho, here he comes. Remember the triumphal entry. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here he comes. Man, this is great. This is wonderful. He's going to save us. He's going to save us from all this Roman tyranny and all of that. The disciples deep down, they knew, you know, this isn't happening the way we thought it was going to happen. So tell us. Tell us about when it's going to happen and what's life going to be like before you come. What are the signs? They knew that things on this earth were not as they should be. And they knew that Jesus came for a reason. The reason was to make things right. And Jesus was telling them that he was going to make things right upon his return. So that when he returns, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord as he comes in all of his glory. No mistake about it. So take heart. Because of living in a sin-affected world, you face trials, you face difficulties. All you have to do is look at the world scene right now. It's like, oh, man. You know, what in the world is going on? We just don't know. But then you look just at your own life, and you look at the challenges and difficulties that you have. Some of you face some health concerns. Just this last week, we heard that one of our supported missionaries, Bill and Kathy Batchelor, that Kathy has Alzheimer's disease. It's like, oh, you got to be kidding. What in the world is going on? And maybe you've had a similar or some kind of diagnosis in your own life. And you struggle. And you're struggling with that. It's a reminder that things are not as they should be in this life. And you know, we have financial concerns. We have things that break down. We have disappointments. But I want to tell you, it's not our goal as believers here on this earth. It is not our goal. It's not our responsibility to usher in the kingdom. There are some who believe that. Some who believe that we've got to fix all of this. We've got to make it right. I'm telling you, we can't do it. Now, that doesn't mean we just throw our arms up and say, well, you know, our country's going to hell in a handbasket, so we don't have to worry about it. We're just, you know, that's not what it's saying. We need to be good stewards, but take heart. Good stewards of all of this. We have a responsibility to be good stewards, but take heart. This isn't the way it's always going to be. The here and now is not what will be. God has a greater plan. So that leads us to the second affirmation, and that is God has a plan that will surely come to pass. God has a plan that will surely come to pass. Look at the certainty of these events. Bear with me. Look at verse 5. Many will come in my name. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say this might happen or, you know, this is what I think is going to happen. He said, many will come in my name. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors and wars. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation. There will be famines and earthquakes. They will deliver you up. You will be hated. Many will fall away. Verse 15. So when you see, not if you see, but when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet, for then there will be great tribulation. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those things, those days, the sun will be darkened. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. These are not mere predictions. These are prophetic certainties. And Jesus states them as so. The prophets spoke of the first coming of Jesus. There was no doubt about it. They spoke of the fact that he would come as a baby. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It came true just as they said it would come true to every detail. His first coming took place as was prophesied. What would make us think that his second coming would be any different? So the fact that his first coming was prophesied and it happened to every detail, his second coming is going to take place in just the same way, in every detail, just as we just read. Realize that God's timing is perfect. in anything and everything. Because some people might say, oh man, this is the way it's been for the last 2,000 plus years and we haven't seen his coming yet. You know what? Peter warned us of that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. He said, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Huh? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Big deal. You're going to sit here this morning and you're going to preach on the second coming of Jesus. Well, he hasn't come yet. Peter goes on, 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. That is going to take place in God's time and in his way. Take heart. And this should remind you not to doubt or become weary of God's plan for the end times, or to think that there's plenty of time. You know, don't think, oh, God, when are you going to come? We're waiting, and it hasn't happened yet. Or to think, hey, I got plenty of time. I don't have to worry about this. It's not what Jesus says. God's plan will certainly come to fruition. This should also encourage you regarding God's plan for your everyday life. You think about your life. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God is at work in your life and mine. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't neglected you. He wants to work in your life. I think the word I come back to often is surrender. Surrender to his work in your life and let him work. So even if life seems out of control for you, be assured that God is at work. You can trust him with certainty regarding the events of your life. Here's another affirmation. And that's Jesus' coming is imminent. Now I'm speaking of the rapture at this point, okay? The imminency of his second coming is evident in Matthew chapter 24. And if imminency in chapter 24 is evident, then the imminency of his rapture is certainly evident. In other words, he could come at any moment to rapture believers from here. Before I finish this sentence, wouldn't that be something? Wow. Jesus' second coming, his rapture is imminent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 speak of this. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. We will be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will all always be with the Lord. Now, imminency is not to say that Jesus' return is necessarily immediate. It's simply saying that it could happen at any time before we even finish what we're talking about here today. And many of the signs are already evident. We go back to verse 5. Many will come in my name. We see that. Just last week we were talking about a cult. It's very prominent and prevalent in our culture and even around the world. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear about that all the time. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation. There will be famines and earthquakes. All you have to do is read the news, listen to the news. In verse 9, they will deliver you up And you will be hated. Christians are excoriated in our culture today. Laughed at, mocked. I dare say that will, this is a Dale Christian prediction, that will come out in the Oscars tonight. Here's another affirmation. In light of all of this, be ready. Be ready. Look at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Look at verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Look at verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The fact that Jesus could come at any moment is good motivation to live faithfully for Him. You know, most every scripture passage that speaks of the second coming of Christ has admonitions on how to live, how to be prepared. In fact, this very one does that. Look at verse 42. Therefore. When you see it, therefore, you see what it's there for. In light of all that Jesus was saying about His second coming, therefore, stay awake, for you don't know when on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. So how are you supposed to live in the fact that the Lord is going to come at any time and you don't know when? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful as God's kind of husband, God's kind of wife, God's kind of parent. Be faithful to be the person that you know God wants you to be. He tells you right there, be faithful. Do what God asks of you to do as you prepare for His soon coming. Faithfulness is the challenge of this passage. You want to know how to live in light of the Lord's coming at any time? Be faithful. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 4. We just read that. You know, the Lord is going to come. He's going to take those who are dead and buried. They're going to be caught up. They're going to be taken out of the grave. And those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up, raptured, to be with Him and meet Him in the clouds. Verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Man, we need encouragement today, don't we? I mean, people are, you know, gnawing at each other and complaining and cutting each other down and dissing each other and all of that. And it's like, wait a minute. You know, we come here and fellowship with one another. We need to encourage one another. Say, hey, man, you know, hang in there. Jesus is coming. We don't know when it is. We need to encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged. 2 Peter, we just read that a little bit ago. All these things are going to be dissolved. Verses 11 and 12, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God? How are you supposed to live in holiness and godliness? James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Patience is essential. Don't know when it's going to happen. But as you are being faithful, as you are encouraging others, as you are living a holy and godly life, be patient. And live that way patiently. David Jeremiah, in his book, What in the World is Going On?, says this, in spite of the high value I place on understanding future events, I find that studying prophecy has an even higher and more practical value. It provides a compelling motivation for living the Christian life. The immediacy of prophetic events shows the need to live each moment in Christ-like readiness. Isn't that good? Be ready. Here's the final affirmation, the challenge, in light of these truths here, and that is, tell others. Tell others. Look at verse 44. I think this would apply as a warning to others as well. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. People need to hear that. Verse 51, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People today, they don't want to believe that. But I didn't say it. Jesus did. There is a literal eternal hell. And I don't want people to go there, and I don't think you do either. We need to tell others. You want others to know the joy of eternal life. If you have surrendered to Jesus because you believe He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and He is your Savior, man, you have that in your life. It's like, yes, man, I'm so thankful for that. Yes, I have my struggles and I have my concerns, I have my questions, but I know that I have Jesus as my Savior, and I'm thankful for that. If you know that, you want others to know that too. And this isn't, I didn't develop all of this as a commercial for our Sportsman's Banquet. But we have, our vision here at First Baptist Church is to show Christ is indispensable to our community. And you're here this morning, and if you know that Jesus is your Savior, you're like, yes, man, I really want to tell people about that. Well, I'm asking you to think of how you can tell other people about that this week. That's my challenge here. To be ready yourself to walk in obedience to God and His Word, but then tell others. Think about how you can do that. And I think the Sportsman's Banquet is a great way to do that. We're always looking for, man, I don't know, how can I do? How can I tell people about Jesus? Buy extra tickets or ask a friend if they'd like to go and buy a ticket. However you'd like to do that. And now, you say, well, I'm not a sportsman. Well, maybe you have friends that are. And you know that when they come, they're going to hear the message of the gospel. Yeah, we're going to have a good meal. Man, it's going to be awesome. You can see the menu back there. It's going to be great. It's going to be worth the $10. We're going to have workshops and we're going to have displays and all of that. We're going to have a speaker who's going to share the gospel. You might say, well, I don't know what to say, you know, to somebody. And I tell them, something you can do is, yeah, you can invite them to that. You can invite them to church next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to have the speaker from the Sportsman's Banquet, Dr. Adams. He's going to be our speaker next Sunday morning. I've met him. I haven't heard him preach, but Dal has, and he says he's great. He's funny. You will enjoy it. If you know any deaf friends, we're going to have signing. He is deaf himself, and you can invite them. But again, it's a way in which we can show Christ as indispensable to our community. It's a way we can tell people about this fact of be ready because Jesus is coming soon. So you can invite people to events like this, to church services and so on. But you can talk to a friend and say, man, I heard a message this week at church. Man, it's out of the book of Matthew. Pastor's been preaching out of the book of Matthew. Oh, yeah, really? You know? And you say, yeah, he was preaching on the signs of the times or Jesus is coming soon or however you want to say it. And they might go, oh, wow. And you say, can I tell you about it? And they might say, I don't want to hear anything about it. Say, okay, well, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray for you. But if they say, yeah, what's that all about? You can tell them a little bit about what you've heard and everything. And you can say, you know what, and I want you to be ready. And you might say, man, I've never shared the gospel with anybody. Here's what you do. You can say, let me tell you, here's how I came to Jesus. And give your testimony. Tell them how you came to Jesus. And then maybe they too will surrender to Jesus as well. Maybe not at that time, but you've sown the seed. You've done what God expects you to do. And here's the other part of this, and that is make sure that you are living faithfully for the Lord so that when you tell the friend, they're not like, oh, I didn't know you went to church. No, you want to be able to be heard. Live a life in such a way that you can be heard so that people will say, hey, you know what? That's believable. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts to our need to change in light of your soon coming. None of us have arrived. As we said last week, we're all beggars, but we've all found food. And we want other beggars to come find that food as well. So, Father, we're spiritual beggars. But Father, we thank you that we have grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. We have restoration and eternal life. And we want others to know that because you're coming soon. May we be faithful in living our lives in such a way to be a testimony and faithful in sharing that testimony with others. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you, or you can fill it out on YouVersion or on our website. And on there you can put down how God may have spoken to you during our time together here today.